This may not last very long, but Gary got a question from the morning Bible study email, and I've gotten many emails about it that I didn't answer, so I think it's this is for Gary's purpose, so we can answer the emails so I don't have to type. In Hebrews, there's an incredible scripture. It's Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he had inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Well, let's keep that in mind. Let's go to Genesis 3, or Genesis 2. In verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." Now, Adam and Eve were created innocent, without self-awareness. And this is what I believe, and I think the scriptures show it. And there was no awareness of self. There was only awareness of God and nature and others, and then soon and of Eve. There was no self-awareness. And that position of having no self-awareness is called innocence. But God doesn't want innocence. He wants holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, holiness has to have as its component tested, or innocence that has been tried and tested. And that's all that time and space has been about ever since this. And so Adam and Eve could not have eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because it was the one command, until they named everything. Once the naming happened, then there was the potential, because once you name, then you separate you from them. You understand that? And in order to have holiness, you have to have that innocence tested. And so by naming it, then all of a sudden everything was tested. And that's when Eve saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Before that, in innocence, there would have been no propensity, no possibility of it. So God had to permit Adam to name everything so that holiness would have been possible. And that's the only thing that's been going on in time and space ever since.
Each one of those things you named, good for food, good for make one wise, it all pertains to you being the sinner.
Right. There was no self-awareness until the naming. Right. We don't know how many tests they completed, but we know the tests they didn't complete. Now let's go to Luke 4.
Yeah, and it's not like by naming that they failed.
Naming gave the potential for holiness so that they could name and still not eat of that fruit, still not go after self-seeking. Yeah. You understand?
Yeah. What's a parallel like? How would you describe that? Today.
You can't describe it because it's like asking a fish to describe the ocean.
You're like when you become when you're 13 or 14, you start realizing that there's girls around and you
it's far worse than that. The only way you can describe it today is the child before self-awareness.
Right.
And that is about somewhere between 12 and 18 months. Then there is no self-awareness. There's only the awareness of external. But the self, that's why Jesus said, except you, well, let's go look at that, 18:3. Matthew 18.
It's like the fallen man is in a continuum of seeking something to make it something better. It's like that tree is all there is to that.
Right, it's not ever separate from you. So to say, how do you describe it? What is an example today? That's like asking a fish to describe the ocean. He can't.
It's like ambition?
No, self-awareness of any kind.
The idea of what would Adam name it? What would he call it? I mean, that's the creation of language. Tools that are used inside the head. Without
right.
that, there's no language.
And there's no separation. Without so now, naming it, you don't separate it.
So now a human being doesn't walk around naming things. A human being is told what the name is.
Right.
And then you take that and you use it inside your head to manipulate.
It's like meeting somebody and having a great relationship and never finding out their name.
No.
You're just...
It's far worse than that.
Yeah, but I mean, that's a small...
It's 10,000 times worse than that. We can't even conceive of what this is like.
It's so much worse
but
than
let's,
you should hang your head in shame.
Let's... But look... Matthew 18, at the same time the disciples... came disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, again, the little child that he showed them the example of was that little child before self-awareness. It was a little baby, 18 months old or whatever, who knows how old it was. But it's the word technon, it's darling infant. And the idea is that darling infant, without self-awareness, that's what you must become. Well, how do you come to the place of no self-awareness? There's only one way. That you find out that all self-awareness is crap. That's why Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for what you're going to put on. And then in the very first thing he said to his disciples, he said, deny yourself and pick up your cross. Those are summary commands. And the word deny there is apodiomai, and it means absolutely abandon yourself. That's the only way you can come to self-awareness. To place with no self-awareness. You cannot abandon yourself until you have run the rabbit, until you've run all of the little what-ifs in your mind. And either by empathy or experience, you found out what Ecclesiastes said. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanity, all is vain. So this is the process. Now, Jesus was tempted along the same lines. Let's go to Luke 4. He'd just gotten baptized. He couldn't have started his ministry until he was baptized. He was baptized in the Feast of Yom Kippur, in which the scapegoat was sent out to take away the sin. The moment he was baptized, then he could start the ministry. But he couldn't have been baptized until he, as Son of Man, had seen the futility of all human effort. The moment he had seen the futility of all human effort, then he could be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, which prefigured his death 3.5 years later, 42 months later. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, according to John the Baptist. Because in his baptism, then he returned to the state of innocence. You understand that? He returned to the state of no self-awareness. And that's why when you're born again, the only meaning that born again has is that you've seen the entire crap of the world and you and your own self, and you know there's no there, and you say, okay, I'm going to get buried. So you get buried in baptism, and you come up out of the water without self-awareness. That's the whole point of the baptism ceremony. And this is when now Jesus did it. Now watch. Now he's just gotten baptized. And now in chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And then when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made into bread. Now, I am I don't believe in comic book theology. Just as the snake in the garden wasn't a snake that could talk, it was the mind of Eve. So here, as Son of Man, it's the mind of the Son of Man mind of Christ. And it was talking to him because he was really hungry. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made into bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So hunger was the first test. And the devil, taking him up into a high moment, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And that means all the kingdoms of the world, all the past kingdoms and all the future kingdoms. Everything in that moment of time. Now look what the mind says to him. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And Jesus didn't deny that, because he is the God of the air, the prince of the prince of the power of the air. He's of all of time and space. God has given this over to the opposer, the ha-Satan. And if therefore thou wilt worship me, and all the way the way that Jesus would worship him was by giving over to his own self-will. The moment you follow your own will, you're worshiping the evil one. There are only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. But that's really the will of God too, because ha-Satan is just the opposer to bring to holiness the innocence of that position. It's the same as pouring acid on silver when you're essaying it. It's the same as the whole process. Everybody understand a little bit? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve, and him only shall I serve. In other words, he was saying, I will never again follow my own will. I will never again do something that I think I should do. From this moment forward, I live in 100% moment of dependence on the Father and him alone. And if I don't know anything, if I have any doubts, I wait on him until there are no options. And that's the same for you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, and lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, if you don't understand this, then you'll always end up thinking that if you don't like something, it must be wrong. Now let's go to 1 John 2. Verse 15. Or verse 14, yeah, 15. Love not the world. And love is the verb there. It's agapeo. It's give breath. It means simply to give importance to. The verb for love is give importance to or give breath to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The same test here that Eve, the same test that Jesus had, and the same test that we have. Now do you understand why the naming was necessary in order for the Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve could have been transformed from their innocence into holiness by the antagonism. And we don't know how many tests they passed, but we know the one they failed. And that failure caused you to have self-awareness. And you can say, oh, that's not fair. Well, let me ask you, where would you be if your grandfather had died at birth? You wouldn't be here. I mean, it's the same thing. Does everybody understand this? Do you see the importance? If you know this, you can't ever be deceived again. You'll never follow your little nose about something or your little emotions. Does anybody understand me?
Yes.
Darren? You're reading ahead.
No, I'm reading behind.
You understand this perfectly?
No.
What don't you understand?
Oh, I'm understanding it.
Line upon line,
not perfectly.
You don't want to do that. You just pulled a Gary Buckner. You can't use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed.
No, I agree. I understand you got to color your brain, so don't ask me if I understand it. My brain is turned off.
Stop asking me that.
I've seceded.
Well, it's not like the naming of the animals is something to get caught up on, which is what's
no, it's just the vehicle by which holiness is possible.
That's the important issue. Mm-hmm. Right.
Because, and again, the reason is this. Because once you name, then you separate from you.
Right. And you are the separator. You are the source of death.
No. The naming doesn't give you the death. The naming gives you the potential for the fall. Without naming, there wouldn't have been a potential for a fall. And therefore, there wouldn't have been a potential for holiness.
What is a fall but separation from God?
Well, it's far greater. The fall was endemic. It altered the universe. Look at Romans 8. Let me show you that. Yeah. But he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and of the tree of life, and instantly his whole kingdom was spiritualized, and that's what we call demons. Where did I say go to?
Romans 8.
Romans 8, yeah. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All it carnal means is you give importance to time. If you give importance to time in any way, then you're carnally minded. If you say, I haven't got it yet, but I'm going to get it, you're carnally minded. Did you get that little dig? If you say the process is important, then you're carnally minded, Gary.
Should I say Gary?
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. And that's the worst kind of enemy there is. That means one of you has to die. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your dead body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And again, that means you're not a debtor to any aspect of your mind or your emotions. You owe it nothing. Oh, I worried about this. Oh, I had a dream and I ran over two girls in a bicycle. Blah, blah. For if you live after the flesh, you die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now mortify just means there's nothing to do. Mortify, you just understand it. You consider it dead. You don't owe it anything. Don't you see how you always get in trouble because you think you owe your thoughts something or your emotions. Oh, I owe my emotions something. I got to be honest with my emotions.
Every time you put you in the equation, you're screwed.
That's right. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God or the children of God. And you're led by the Spirit when you abandon yourself. It doesn't mean you're led by your Spirit if you walk around talking in tongues all day. for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption. An adoption there is huiothesios in the Greek. And it means the placing of the fullness of the Son. The fullness of Christ dwelleth in you bodily. But his humility is so great that he cannot occupy where you are. So anytime you're trying to solve a problem or deal with it or go up to the mountain and get all of your, mix your little eye of newt and hair of frog to come up with a solution, then you are being led by the flesh. You're carnally minded. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the children of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Now, the creature there is creation. The creation and the creature and everything in it was made subject to vanity. And again, vanity doesn't mean the creation likes to look in the mirror. It means that it's fruitless. It means that there's the second law of thermodynamics, which means nothing in and of itself can produce anything greater than itself. It's not evolution, it's devolution. You understand? So the creature, the creation itself, is made subject to vanity, not willingly. God doesn't want vanity or emptiness or futility, but by reason who have subjected the same in hope. In hope of what? The only time hope is referenced in the New Testament, it refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in you. That's the only hope. Oh, well, we hear from all these guys, even if I'm not telling the exact truth, I'm giving them hope. Also, to snake oil salesmen, you idiot. That's what you are. It's a snake oil salesman. Oh, everything's going to be all right. You little Pollyanna theology. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the fullness of the placing of the Son, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, etc., etc. So all this was to find out, to answer your little friend's question about why I said that naming the names was instrumental for the fall. It was really, it was to provide the potential for holiness, but it also provided the potential for the fall. Think you can answer that email now and I can erase it? All right. Anybody else? What? You look like you've been hit by a brick again.
Yeah, It has to do with Christ's baptism and then immediately being taken to the wilderness. He comes to the end of the carnal mind. He sees the vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and the response of that good awareness is to be baptized. And as soon as he's baptized, the Spirit
tested.
Says,
Huh? He's tested.
The Spirit says, let's now prove
what's really
what
tested.
Is in you. And the first one is, fulfill your own need, fulfill your own desire. Take action, do something to fix yourself, to help yourself. Because he's desperate. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. The second one is, what's the second one?
Took him up in a high hill.
All the little children dying of leukemia. He shows them all the little girls getting raped and says, you can fix this yourself. And he knows that that's not what's in him. And the third one is, now, you can manipulate God. Make God do something. Make your father do something. And he says no.
Yeah, and this is what then it was proven true. Just a few chapters later, they wanted to make him king. King of the world.
That third one is, if you throw yourself off, your father has to catch you. Go ahead and make him do it.
Well, I think that the second one was the biggest test for him.
Well, yeah.
Because he looked at all of the suffering and all the death and all the pain and all the starvation of all of time. And he knew with one snap of his finger he could have believed it. But he had to stay after his baptism. He had to stay in the will of God. And the will of God has nothing to do with this earth. The will of God has to do with a new creation.
Fixing all that wouldn't have any value to God at all.
No, he can make a jillion more kingdoms in a breath, in a twinkling of an eye.
But the point was to prove
he had to be
that the carnal mind was, in fact,
enmity.
Vanity.
And that's why it's so critical that each one of you see that. And you can't know the carnal mind is futile until you push it to all the ends of the earth. I don't want you to, I only said not to think. That's bullshit. I said to think fully. Come now, let us reason together. The only highest your reason can take you is that your sin is as scarlet. Empty, futile, vain, meaningless. And all your little opinions are just worth nothing. And all your little ideas are crap. Oh, I've got a good idea that's going to make me $1 million. What, so you can eat more dust? You and the snake? That's all you can eat.
Someplace there's the words, have you not heard? Have you not seen? Has it not been told from the beginning?
How can you neglect so great a salvation?
Continue to turn a deaf ear to it.
Kevin?
One of the things I noticed about the Italians is time isn't important to them. They don't do things to save time. They don't have clothes dryers in their houses. They just hang up and let the clothes dry naturally. We have to save time. Time is so critical to us in this culture. We go out of our way to create convenience things to save time. It showed me how valuable I think time is.
Yeah, I haven't said it for a long time, but I'll say it right now. Every invention, every idea, every plan since the day that Christ died has been an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ. Whether it's air conditioning or lighting or cars or anything. It's an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ. And yet we have these people say, oh no, God's using this because now we can evangelize the whole world. What are you blithering, idiot? You're just making sons of the whore and your idiot evangelism. Oh, come to God and you can get all these goodies. Just be a whoremonger. I didn't say that, did I? Take it, big guy. I'm tired of talking. I can't believe I talked that long. I even went over the time.
Yeah.